Our theme is living right in a world gone wrong. We could maybe even adjust that for today, thinking right in a world that the thinking has all gone wrong. We'll be looking at the first two verses of 1 John chapter 1. And again, an emphasis throughout the epistle of John is going to be on the word truth. Truth. People want it. People seek for it. I'm aware of that we have two seek congregations in the greater Milwaukee area. Obviously, the one we heard about the attack that took place in Oak Creek, but we have one not too far on Brookfield Road. I had a young man that I spent some time with who was a Sikh. And I said, help me out with the name, the Sikh. And he said, that's easy. We're seeking to find the truth. The truth and nothing but the truth. People do not want to be lied to. They want the truth. So the question this morning is, can you handle the truth? Sometimes the truth can sting. As in the instance of Mrs. Fisher's fourth grade class giving her a get well card as she was recovering from surgery. The card read as follows. Dear Mrs. Fisher, your fourth grade class wishes that you have a speedy recovery by a vote of 15 to 14. Nothing in all the world is as important or as valuable as the truth. The Apostle Paul said it this way to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He said, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. The church is to be the guardian of the truth. The truth is contained in 39 books of the Old Testament and 27 books of the New Testament. Scripture is filled with accounts of great heroes of our faith who were not willing to deny the truth in any way. They would be willing to give their life. And you can probably think of some of those that stand out in your mind in the Scriptures. History also records many that were willing to die rather than to denounce the truth. One of the great apologists, and by apologists we're talking about defenders of the true faith. One of the greatest apologists of the second century was a man by the name of Ignatius of Antioch. Ignatius was personally interrogated by the Emperor Trajan, who demanded that he make a public sacrifice to idols to prove his loyalty to Rome. Ignatius could have saved his life by yielding to that pressure from Trajan. Some might try to excuse such an outward act under such pressure, okay, as long as he didn't deny Christ in his heart. But the truth was very important to Ignatius. That's what was more important to him than his own life. So he refused to sacrifice to these idols. And Trajan ordered that he be thrown to wild beasts in the stadium, unfortunately for the amusement of a pagan crowd. In every generation, across the history of the church, countless numbers of people have died rather than to deny the truth. And yet today, it might be that this whole idea of standing up for doctrinal truth could be the farthest thing from most of our minds in the church today. It's almost like we're so determined to get the world to like us that we have abandoned the truth. Pilate was given the truth by Jesus Christ, but he was not willing to accept it. So this morning, the question is, can you handle the truth? 1 John chapter 1, the first two verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This morning we want to focus on the truth about the message and the truth about the messenger. The truth about the message here in verse 1, John starts out by saying this, I'm writing to you starting from the very beginning. The beginning of when the truth actually became flesh. The incarnation. The written word of life. And John says there are some objective evidences here. It has been witnessed. And he uses that word, we have witnessed it. Along with him, there were others. It's been witnessed in that it has been heard. They gave attention to the audience, to the hearing of what the message had to say. You contrast that with hearing. There's hearing and then there's hearing. And some of you dads and moms know what I'm talking about. Your kids, you say, they seem to have selective hearing. They kind of hear what they want. John is saying, we gave full attention to the hearing of this message. It's been seen, he says in verse 1. Eyewitness account to the truth of the word of life. It's the testimony of an eyewitness account that is far more convincing than a philosophy of speculators. This eyewitness account is going to be revealed several times throughout the Epistle of John. Phrases like the truth concerning the word of life, that the word of life was incarnate, it was flesh, the word of life which brought forth eternal life. And then he says, we have looked upon, or we beheld. That means it's observed very closely, much more than just looking at, but we have really given attention to detail with this. And we've looked at it in the word beheld. We've looked at it with admiration. It's interesting. John used this word that we have looked upon or we beheld in John chapter 1, verse 14. We beheld his glory. I dare say when you go to the bank and you have your check and you want to cash your check, the teller then starts to count your money. I have an idea that most of us are very clued in to watching her count the money or him to count the money to give to us. That is this whole idea behind looked upon, beheld. We were very attentive to it. So not only has it been witnessed, but secondly, it has been experienced. It has been touched. The most intimate of all the senses is touching. Do you remember Thomas didn't appear with the disciples on that Sunday night after Jesus' resurrection? Jesus found Thomas later in the week because he had heard. Thomas had said, I'm not going to believe he's risen until I put my fingers there in his hand and I put my hand into his side. Jesus, later on that week, appears to Thomas. He says, Thomas, behold my hands and my side. As Thomas put his fingers there in his hand there, remember he has the nickname Doubting Thomas. But as he put his fingers there, he looked at Jesus and he said, my Lord and my God. And you know what? Thomas, you got it right. That's who Jesus is. This message is Jesus. You say, Ken, you studied this throughout this last week. What was it that impacted you? This is what impacted me. It was personal. It's a relationship that God wants with us. And I can contrast that, and I could look at various religions, but let me contrast it with Islam first. And this is what I would find in the Quran, that Allah had a message, and he sent it by way of Gabriel to Muhammad. Muhammad then fell into a trance and was uttering words for those that were with him who would find something as quick as they could to write down what he was saying. In contrast to biblical Christianity, you see, Muhammad was like the conduit. It came via. Biblical Christianity, God came in the flesh. He came himself. He wanted us to have this message. He didn't want there to be any confusion about this message. He wanted us to have it. All he's asked is that we believe it. It's interesting, in Randy Alcorn's book, Dominion, he says this, when men cease to believe in God, they do not believe in nothing. They believe in anything. These are at once the most cynical and the most gullible people who've ever lived. They are skeptical about the truth that they should really believe, and yet they're very gullible about the falsehoods that they should question. They believe in the mystical. They believe in the occult. They believe in the New Age. Anything and everything but the truth. And we see it in our day. John saw it in his day. We see it today. It's amazing what people will want to believe in other than the truth. And it's the truth that has been under attack today. Someone says, what is truth? God is truth. God wants a relationship with us. Again, this whole personal aspect of our Heavenly Father is just what consumes my thinking. That He wants to live with me. It starts way back when the Lord wanted to have fellowship in the cool of the evening when He would go into the Garden of Eden to be there with Adam and with Eve. Progresses to the point that God is so frustrated that He made man that He just wants to get rid of man. But then Noah found grace in His eyes. Noah was the one that He could commune and have that fellowship with. And then you come into the book of Exodus and you see the people wandering, His people wandering in the wilderness. And God says, I want to dwell with them. And so God created the Old Testament tabernacle. In chapter 25 and verse 8 of Exodus, the reason for the Old Testament tabernacle is, listen, I have created this tabernacle because I want to dwell with my people. And the people there in the camp would see the Shekinah or Shekinah glory come down. It was the very God that they're serving in a presence that would come down and there be over the mercy seat. And they knew God was in their midst. John 14, 23, John records the words of Jesus. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. There's no place like home. He wants to be with us. That's why Paul, trying to help the Corinthian believers understand, why are you involved in the things that you're involved in? Don't you know your body is the temple of God? You've been bought by him. He wants to dwell with you. He wants to live with us. He wants that personal relationship with us. And what a pure relationship that God desires. How beautiful it is. John will soon address that the dead weight accumulation of the world with its false values, with its habits and its sin burdens are exactly that, dead weights. But it was also a very personal invitation to John himself. Just like the gospel is a personal invitation to people today. Someone has to talk to someone. I invite you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. When we started looking, the very first message on the life or this epistle of John, we looked at John the apostle. We looked at him as a person. We looked at him as a pupil, and we looked at him as a pastor. One comment we made was in John chapter 1, if you want to turn with me, John chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. And we see this personal invitation to the apostle himself. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. This is John the Baptist saying this. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, which when translated teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came, and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. You see, it was the words to John as that personal invitation, come and see. It's interesting when you study history and you study earthly monarchs. They like to keep their distance from their subjects. They rarely allow them to come close, but not Jesus. Jesus wants the connect. He wants the close contact. John was probably one of the closest to the Lord of all of his disciples. And yet, what do we find in the world today? We'll find a group of people out there promoting their culture of homosexuality, and they'll want to come back to look at the example of Jesus with his apostle John. That was more than just a friendship relationship. And I would say to them, you're thinking in a Western mindset. This particular setting in Scripture is in the Middle East. You have to change your way of thinking. You see them today, there will actually be the exchange of a kiss on the cheek. The hug. John wanted such close contact with his Lord, he wanted to know exactly what was going to come out of his mouth. He wanted the truth, and he knew he was looking at the truth, the message of Jesus Christ. No wonder he had little patience for anyone who would deny the actuality of the body of Jesus Christ. Not only was it this personal invitation, but we read that it is the word of life. It is life. Jesus Christ is the gospel. He says, I am the way for people that are lost. I am the truth for people who are seeking what is the truth. I am the life for those who want to know they can have eternal life with him. No man can come to the Father but through me, is what he said. The gospel means good news. John chapter 1, again, verse 14. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten. Full of grace and truth. R.C. Sproul says it this way. The central event of history is the appearance of Jesus Christ in eternal life. The message of John is this message provides eternal life, and it's the truth. There was a young Marine who was in the Corps who was stationed in Berkeley, California area. He so desired to go to a church, but yet he didn't have a car. And he was willing to walk several miles to try to find a church in the area. And there were several churches, and he eventually chose one by name. It was a great stone structure. He walked inside, had great massive doors, this magnificent lobby. There were huge pictures around the lobby, portraits of people, great people in a panoramic view, great people like President Eisenhower, people like Abraham Lincoln, people like Socrates. Oh, and there's a picture of Jesus of Nazareth. And above them on a great bronze engraving were the words, you are all the sons of God, dot, dot, dot. An ellipsis meaning it is not complete, but that's enough for you to read. Galatians 3:26 was the reference there on that bronze plaque above these pictures. The young Marine turned to a New Testament to read it. Galatians 3:26 says this, you are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. They weren't all sons of God unless they were in Christ Jesus. And so this young Marine concluded, man, I'm glad I looked that up because I need the whole truth, not just half the truth. And so John, as a servant of God, wants to point out anything that threatens the truth. And the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been a message that has been threatened by the enemy, Satan. He has tried to distort that message. That's why it's so confusing to people today. What must a person do to have assurance that they can live with God? But then also, Jesus Christ, the messenger, has been attacked. And that's our second point this morning. The truth about the messenger there in verse 2. The life was manifested. His presence. We have seen him. You'd think in the first century of the church, we would certainly like to believe that at least for the duration of the first century, the church would have stayed pure doctrinally and pure behaviorally, but it didn't, as we well know. It didn't because we have an enemy who has been wanting to attack the church. The church was the institution that God established. And Satan has been attacking it for years, right from its conception, from its birth there in the book of Acts. And so I would like for us to view his presence from the side of the opposition that John is having to go up against, and then also looking at the messenger from John's position. The opponent's position concerning this message And we're going to see what it is because it so stands out through all of his epistle. This first group of folks that were going to be the opponents of the message and the messenger were called the Gnostics. It's from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. By the way, you remember how many times the word know or have known is in the first epistle of John? 34 times. If we're going to deal with knowledge, let's deal with it. Let me just give you a few points here. Every form of Gnosticism starts with the notion that truth is a secret known only by a selected few elevated, enlightened people. Can I tell you, there are probably many religions today who have said, that is not something you're going to be able to understand. We'll read it and we'll give it to you what it is. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. The enemy God warned us about in Genesis 3, he said he's more subtle than any beast of the field. Be careful, he's sly. But it's interesting to see that a lot of his programs of attacking the message and the messenger kind of recycle themselves, if you may. It's like the Gnostics in John's day were masquerading as Christians and advertised their religion as a more enlightened version of Christianity. This is for the elite. This is for those that have the academic training. It was almost a designer religion. And so the Gnostics could have several branches or feeders coming out of their central thought that this truth, it's a secret. It can only be shown to those that are enlightened with it. And this Gnostic thought has been like a persistent virus attacking biblical Christianity for many centuries. This ancient expression of Gnostic error is starting to experience a powerful comeback in our day. You remember hearing about the Gospel of Thomas? The Gospel of Judas? I mean, it was on the shelves, you know, the Gospel of Judas. I mean, Judas Iscariot is the hero. Both of those Gnostic works are pure fiction and are masquerading as history full of false claims and fancy mythology. It's like nothing new. The second century, Irenaeus, another apologist, he had to deal and he exposed this whole Gnostic cult and the evil that it was wanting to promote. In Irenaeus' day, they had made heroes out of Cain, Esau, men of Sodom, and Korah. You remember Korah? He disobeyed. He went against the God-given authority, and then there was an earthquake that opened him up. But these men, they were the ones that were promoted as heroes, even back in the second century. The Docetists, or Docetism, it taught this, and again, it was another arm of Gnosticism. It taught that Jesus' human nature, including his physical body, were only illusions. Oh, you believe in it? Jesus? Go on some of our college campuses today and listen to him talk about this. Oh, that's a fiction in your mind, man. In fact, there are Christian groups out there that are actually proving what I'm saying, that it's a fiction of your mind. They taught that God could not really have come to earth in the true form of authentic flesh because matter in itself is evil. So thus the crucifixion and the resurrection that we hold dearly, they say, it didn't happen. There's a group today that would call themselves Christian, and they've identified themselves in a quest to find out about the historical Jesus. And so they identify themselves, first of all, as the first quest. Then they identified themselves as the second quest. Now they're up today, to this day, the third quest. In a nutshell, here's what the third quest, in trying to find this historical Jesus, here's what they would say. The Jesus of history is different from the Christ of faith. I'm going to have more to share about that with you in just a moment. But John's position concerning the messenger in verse 2 is, his life was manifested, his life appeared. We haven't really looked much at the first four verses of the fourth gospel, John's gospel. Look over with me in the gospel of John. Let me just read the first four verses. And this is exactly what John had experienced along with others. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word is talking about Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. You're going to have people that can knock on your door and say, no, Jesus was just a God. He wasn't the God. That lie has been pervasive all these generations. John's position was that he is the revelation, that he is the incarnation. And by incarnation, if you're taking notes, you could just jot this down. Incarnation, God became flesh in the person and work of Jesus Christ. John fight it. Look over with me at 1 John chapter 4. Let's see if he fought it. Listen to the wording, knowing that this was what he was up against. Verse 2 of chapter 4, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard was coming, and now he's already in the world. Tell you, the Antichrist is going to tell you, Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Two important truths for you to remember about the incarnation, besides the fact that Satan, the enemy, will attack it. The first truth is this, that Christ became at the same time and in the absolute sense very God and very man. In becoming flesh, he, though laying aside his glory, in no way, in no sense, laid aside his deity. He is the true revelation of God in the written word. We have the written word of the message about the person of Jesus Christ. And why did he come? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us he came to reveal God to men. Secondly, Hebrews 10 says he came to become the sacrifice for sin. I'm thankful for that because I'm a sinner. And he loved me and he came and he put all of that sin on himself. Thirdly, he came to destroy the works of the devil. We read that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He came to fulfill the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God set up with King David. And we're told of that in Luke 1, verses 31 through 33, and Romans 15, 8. But can I tell you, this assault on Jesus Christ is still happening. It's still happening today. You can go down to some of the Christian bookstores that you might frequent, and you're going to find it. Listen to this comment made by Robert Funk, leader of the Jesus Seminar. This fellow started out with the first quest. Remember, we're on the third quest. So the Jesus Seminar is tied in to this quest to find the historical Jesus. Just really pay attention to what he says here. We need to give Jesus a demotion, quote. The plot early Christians invented for a divine redeemer figure is as archaic as the mythology in which it is framed. A Jesus who drops out of heaven, performs some magical act that frees human beings from the power of sin, rises from the dead, returns to heaven is simply no longer credible. The notion that he will return at the end of time and set in cosmic judgment is equally incredible. We must find a new plot for a more credible Jesus. You're going to hear that today. You're going to hear that right on some of our college campuses in our state. The historical Jesus is not the same as the Christ of faith. But listen to what Jude said in verse 4 of his book. Certain men have crept in unnoticed who deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it didn't deter Jesus from coming, and his purpose, John lays out in verse 2, he says, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. His purpose, it was manifested to us, this confident claim of eternal life. That was the theme we looked at last week. It's all throughout this book, eternal life. You can know it. You can live confident because of the fact you can know you're going to spend your life with God. It's a confident claim that he gives. And John tells us, and he records for us the words of Jesus in John chapter 11. Probably the greatest news that has ever fallen on our ears. And to those that heard him speak it, remember he was coming when Lazarus was in the tomb and there was much crying going on. And they're talking about life. And here's what Jesus said. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? If you've taken that personal invitation and you have believed that he is the resurrection, he is the life, then can I tell you death is not the final answer. For the Christian, death only opens up eternal life. This is our hope. And John says it with confidence. And he wants us to live with that confidence. Let's answer Thomas Hardy's two ultimate questions that he asked in his little book entitled Countdown. I'm going to give you the two questions. Here's his first question. Has anyone ever cheated death? Question number two. Did he make a way for me? Let's answer. Question number one. Has anyone ever cheated death? Thomas Hardy, the answer is yes. Jesus Christ did. Question number two. Did he make a way for me? Yes, Thomas Hardy, he did. John 14:19 says, because I live, said Jesus, you will live also. Living with that confidence of knowing I have eternal life. The content of this proclamation of eternal life, the messenger himself, I think we find a very beautiful picture in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, it's a familiar passage. But I love the emphasis of what this messenger of truth was willing to do. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Eternal life is proclaimed from the mind of God to the mind and the heart of man. John says in verse 2, we declare to you this eternal life. Because John had experienced it, he was confident of eternal life. He wanted to declare it to his readers. He didn't necessarily start the book of John, this epistle, off like Paul did. Greetings, and he jumped right into it. And he wanted people to know you have a defense for your faith. A defense that has been given to me by God himself, and I have actually been able to experience it with my senses. I've actually been able to experience it personally. He is my life. He is the word of life. And he wants to declare, and that word declare in the Greek is the same word we get the word evangelize. He wants other people to know it too. Just like I should want other people to know, it's the truth. The truth of the message and the messenger are one and the same. Jesus Christ. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can I say this? It's so easy for us to skate on the cold, impersonal, outer surfaces of life. We get caught up in the technical or the peripheral, the superficial. I mean, if you look at professions today, for the lawyer trafficking in the legal maze, it might be easy to become enamored with the intricacies of the law and yet never really develop a heart for justice. For a doctor, it's easy to become maybe swept up in the state-of-the-art medicine and never develop a heart of compassion. For the preacher or the serious student of the word, it might be easy to become enraptured with the printed page rather than the person of Christ. Yeah, you have to see the exegetical aspect of this passage, and all the focus is on the technical part of it. Instead of really being brought to a love affair with the printed page of why the Bible was written to tell us how much God, through Jesus Christ, loved us. The Bible was given not simply to be read as a legal document, but as a love letter. If the love letter of the Bible doesn't draw us toward Christ, then it's possible that maybe we do not have this word of life abiding in us. This word of life, the truth that Jesus Christ is the message, the truth that Jesus Christ is the messenger, and he came to give it to the world, and he came to make it a personal invitation to anyone who would believe. I love the truth that God came himself to give us the message. And if you have experienced that message personally, I trust you'll have the same expression of your heart that I've had. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, dear Jesus, for all you've done. Thank you for the salvation that comes through the message and the messenger, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time this morning to focus our attention on your word. The word of life. And the day that the truth is in a battle, it's in a war, who has the truth? We're thankful that the truth appears in your word. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So Father, would you continue to use your word to challenge and inspire us to know how we need to live this next week? Especially for those of us who know the truth personally. We're thankful that we can live on the confidence of your word, and that's how we live our life throughout the week. No matter what we go through, no matter who we might encounter, we can be assured that we have the word of life. We have the knowledge of the scripture that Jesus Christ gives life, and he gives it more abundantly. So, Father, thank you. Prepare us for what you have in store for us this week, that we would live right, we would think right in a world that has gone away from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.